Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the chance to be a part of the body of Christ, to recognize that this church is one piece in this amazing body, in this powerful kingdom that you've created all over the earth. Lord, this morning we pray for Harvest Time Tabernacle, for Pastor Dan Irish and the ministry that he does there and has been doing there for a good number of years. Lord, we're thankful for their new building, their new location. We pray that that's a blessing to them and to the folks in the neighborhood around them. Lord, we would pray that you would continue to use that ministry to proclaim the gospel truth. Father, that the people of that church would support the leadership of that church as that leadership represents you. Father, I would pray also, I know Pastor Dan is involved with God's Mighty Men. He's on part of their steering committee with the pastors in town, and so I would pray that the work that he's doing there would be beneficial to the community. Lord, we thank you for the missions groups we get to support. I'm thankful for Life Choice Pregnancy Care Center and the work that they've done for decades in the city of Cheyenne. Lord, I truly believe that they're saving lives and that they're saving souls. And so, Father, I would pray that you would continue to give them favor in this city, that they would offer opportunities to do the work that they do. I thank you, Lord, for those that have been supporting that group financially. Lord, it's a difficult thing to offer your services for free, but still have expenses for everything that you do. And so we're thankful for the provision you've given them over the years, and we would continue to pray for future provision. Father, I also want to be mindful of the people in our church that are constantly serving in different ways. Lord, I'm thankful for the MOPS group and the ministry that they do in the city of Cheyenne. It's so powerful to see these mothers of preschoolers get just a little bit of time to be around other adults and to have adult conversation and to be encouraged by other women. I'm thankful for the leaders of that group and the mentor moms in that group and the child care workers in that group. It's a big operation. It ministers to a lot of people, one of the bigger ministries in the church, and just thankful for all that they do. I pray that you would continue to encourage and bless those who are involved in that ministry. Father, for our time in the Word this morning, we believe that you have given us the Scriptures as an opportunity for you to speak to us. We believe that your Holy Spirit, who indwells us, speaks through your Word specifically into our lives. My prayer is that everyone here today would hear from you, that there would be something in the book of 3 John that would minister to each one of us individually, that would guide us and direct us, train us to walk in righteousness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now that I know what I'm supposed to be doing, we are going to be in the book of 3 John this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open to 3 John. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will bring one to you so you can follow along with us. But 3 John is where we are. I just kind of want to set up 3 John for you just a little bit here. In the book of 1 John, we had John laying out what is the truth. And he basically tells us that we're supposed to believe in the true Jesus and love others. And then if we could have some more Bibles up in the front row here, that'd be great. And then in 2 John, he establishes a boundary to that. He says this, he says in 2 John, he says, make sure that in your love for other people, you're not bringing in false teaching. And so what was happening in 2 John was that there were those who were in the church that were welcoming visiting teachers and visiting preachers, but they weren't necessarily preaching the truth. And so they were welcoming these false teachers into their homes, which was causing all kinds of difficulties and problems within the body of Christ, spreading false doctrine. 3 John is kind of the other side to that rail, if you want to think of it in that way. 3 John gives us a different warning, though. What was happening in 3 John is there was this guy by the name of Diotrephes who didn't welcome anybody into the church. He just knew that he had the truth and nobody else did, and that's all that really mattered. He was the only guy that mattered. He was the only one that was willing to teach. He was the only one he was willing to let people hear from. And so kind of a setup that's a little bit different. I was thinking of it in terms of a bowling alley. 1 John is the lane. That's where everybody's supposed to be. In 1 John, your lane as a Christian, this is where you're aiming for. This is your goal. In 1 John, it's to believe in the truth of Jesus Christ and to love others. That's your lane as a Christian. Just don't go too far in loving others that you hit the gutter by rejecting the truth. But on the other side, the other gutter, don't go so far into the truth that you don't love anybody. That it's all about you and your truth, and you're the only one that has it right. These are kind of the gutters that are being laid up here for us in 2 and 3 John in response to that 1 John. So I'm going to read through this whole thing, and it'll be kind of interesting as you listen to it. You're reading somebody's mail here. Like, this is a letter that was written by the Apostle John to another human being, and we're reading his mail, so it's a little bit weird, but it's also very instructive to us. So let's hear the letter. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony for everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly and will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So here is this personal letter from the Apostle John to a fellow named Gaius. In there, he's going to encourage Gaius. He's going to give some warnings about a guy by the name of Diotrephes, and he's going to introduce another guy by the name of Demetrius. Now, when I look at this, I think of these three guys as a bologna sandwich. And here's why. You have on one end, one piece of bread, Gaius. He's good. He's walking in truth. The other piece of bread, the other end of the book, Demetrius. He has a good testimony. But this guy, Diotrephes, he's the baloney. Right? This guy's full of baloney. He's the mess. He's the problem that has to be dealt with here. When we look at this personal letter, we want to gain a little bit by seeing the example of each of these three characters, the good example of Gaius and Demetrius, and the bad example we want to avoid is the example of Diotrephes. But we also want to then try to apply it to us as a church more in a universal sense. What is it that Jesus saw that was in here in this personal situation that would be beneficial to the church as a whole? So we want to look at it in a personal sense, but we also want to look at it from our church. So we'll start here in this first four verses. We'll hear this introduction to the letter. It really is a beautiful introduction. I think I've never been a good letter writer. Maybe some of you are great at it, but I really do feel the idea of just writing a letter is kind of a lost art, and there's a little bit of beauty to the way he starts this out. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. The love that is expressed in this opening is pretty powerful. We lose that because we communicate through email, and email is all about the facts, right? Email is like, I need you to do this, this, and this by Sunday. But letter writing is just so much more intentional. It's so much more personal that you have kind of these niceties in there. Sometimes it's just nice to have the nicety, right? I mean, look at this love that the elder John has for Gaius. In verse 1, beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 2, beloved. Again, in verse 4, he sees him as his child. In verse 5, beloved. In verse 11, beloved. He just keeps going back to that phrase, this my beloved. You can see that there's a genuine love there. Now, myself, I'm not good at handing out the beloveds. I don't just walk away or walk around and just tell people, man, I love you. I'm like, I keep that pretty reserved. Basically, my family and the Broncos sometimes. That's who gets my I love yous, right? Like, I mean, I'm very reserved with that. But this relationship that he has here is rightly expressed in this loving way. My beloved, my child in the faith, I love you in the truth. I think sometimes, particularly as guys, we feel like it makes us less manly to use the word love for anybody who's not our wife or maybe our children before they're 12. After 12, you can't say it anymore. Like, we just have these kind of weird cultural rules. But there's just this beauty to the way that he says this. And again, you can't do that in an email. Nobody starts out an email, you know, my beloved Aaron Corr, by Sunday, I need you to accomplish the three following tasks. Peace be to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody does that in an email. It's just not appropriate for work, right? Like, but man, in these written letters, you see this sometimes in Christmas cards. When people write Christmas cards, there's just a little bit more emotion in there. Some of you are like, we gave up on that years ago. Nobody does those anymore, right? They do. It's convicting because I get them and I'm like, oh, it's Christmas again. There's just that personal nature to it. There are a couple places I've gotten better at this. For whatever reason, I'm doing better with birthday cards to my family. And so sometimes I'm all about the joke. I just want the funniest card possible. But every couple of years, I like to write something really nice in a card. I just like to have something really nice in there because they can take that with them. It's like an evidence. Another one I've tried to do in my marriage is sticky notes. You guys ever do sticky notes to your loved ones? You can tell that I don't do it enough because my wife has them still hanging where I left them the last time I put them up. Like on the mirror in our bathroom, there's this sticky note that says, I love you because you're beautiful. Where she does her devotions, there's a little sticky note that just says, I love you because you love God. Down by her horses on the feed bin, there's a sticky note that says, I love you because you followed your dream of getting horses. I mean, it's just these little notes, right? But there's something solid about having that written out like that. It's powerful to receive that. I'm thinking through this from Gaius's perspective, that the apostle John writes him a letter and says repeatedly in this short letter, I love you. You're my beloved. You're my child. You can just feel the connection there. It's powerful. And then in verse 2, he prays for them. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. It's great to pray for somebody, but then to take a moment to tell them that you prayed for them, there's an encouragement that goes along with that. It's great that you are praying for them, but it's powerful for them as well when they hear that you've prayed for them. I've taken on this kind of annoying habit probably to the people at the Bible study or at the prayer time on Sunday nights. On Sunday nights at 6 o'clock out in the annex, we have a prayer time. And whoever wants to show up shows up. Well, as we're praying, I try to pick one or two people that during the prayer, I just shoot them a quick text message. Just wanted you to know I'm praying for you. Our Bible or our prayer group tonight at church is praying for you today. I just shoot that message because it's more than just the power of them being presented before God, but now they have the encouragement of knowing they've been presented before God. It became real to me a number of years ago. Well, first of all, as a pastor, I actually get that a handful of times of the month anyway. I get emails, I get text messages. People will just tell me, I just want you to know I'm praying for you, Pastor Sean. I'm like, man, that's really encouraging to me. But where it became extremely encouraging was another pastor, Pastor Ed Taylor. He's at Calvary Chapel in Aurora. His church is like 3,000 people. And he'll send me a text message once or twice a month that it just says, man, I'm praying for you, Sean, and your church. I'm so blessed by you. I'm like, wow. Just that moment of receiving that message. I'm going to have you guys go through a little exercise here with me. I promise it's not the type of exercise that'll make you sweat. But look at this prayer. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Who would you pray that for? Like, think of a name of somebody that you would just want to pray for them, that they would prosper in all aspects of their life, that they would be in good health, and that their soul would prosper. You got a name in your mind? Just take 30 seconds, just right now. Let's just pray for whoever's in your mind. Amen. Now here's the trick. If you have their phone number, just text them real quick. And just say, I just prayed for you. If you don't have their phone number with them, when you get home, email them, call them, send them a short note. But just, if you see them here at church, they just say, I just want you to know I prayed for you today. I'll tell you, this happened in first service. Tom was sharing this with me. I'm not going to use names or anything like that. But Tom texted somebody to tell them that he was praying for them, and they texted back, I just got four texts that said the same thing. That person felt loved, right? Like, how powerful is that? It's great that we've prayed for them, but man, to tell them that we've prayed for them. I just love the example here that we're seeing in this book. Of course, the reason John's writing is going to be connected to this next idea here. The thing that he's encouraged about, the thing that he's glad about, the thing that's going to bring him joy in verses 3 and 4 is that people have been telling John that Gaius has been walking in the truth. Specifically, we'll see in a minute that he's been walking in the truth in such a way that he's been an encouragement to itinerant or traveling preachers or missionaries. But I love that phrase, walking in truth, because it kind of just defines how we want to be. Again, if we're thinking 1 John, it defines for us what it means to walk in the truth. It's to believe in the true Jesus Christ and to love others. We actually see that explained for us as well in 2 John. In 2 John verse 4, John's writing to this chosen lady. He says, I was glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment to do. And then in verse 5, it describes that commandment that we love one another. The testimony that John received about Gaius is that he's been loving people, even strangers who are out proclaiming the gospel. John's encouraged by this. And I'll just tell you this, as a parent, if you've ever experienced the joy of somebody complimenting your child, you receive it as if you did something. You're like, that's right. Because you're thinking, we invested in this kid. And now somebody else recognized it. This is how John is seeing his beloved disciple. It seems that John has decided, either because he led Gaius to a new life in Jesus Christ, or just because he wants to disciple him, but he's seeing him as his child in the faith. He's taken responsibility for this man. And now as he hears the good reports about him, it brings him joy. It brings him gladness. Again, another thing you can do is when you see other believers believing, when you see them walking in love, don't forget to say, wow, thank you for doing that. So encouraging to have those words of encouragement. We'll continue on though. Beloved, in verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. And they've testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the faith. And this is really the idea that, that John's trying to bring across. He's trying to take the example of Gaius, his love for others, specifically his love and hospitality to other gospel workers, to other ministers of the faith. He's trying to set that up as the example that he can put against the bad example, Diotrephes, that we're going to meet in just a minute. But he's laying out here the report that he's been receiving about Gaius, and I love this, especially from strangers. They've testified to your love. You do well to send them on their way. They went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And so essentially the way this is working out is there's just these traveling ministers. Some of them are itinerant preachers. They just go from place to place and preach the gospel. We might call them evangelists today. Some of them are missionaries that are going from church to church explaining the mission work that they do. We also call them sometimes musicianaries, right? When you have a musical act that does gospel music and they want to come to your church and they want to perform for you. It's really kind of interesting, this idea that he's using Gaius as the example, because Gaius becomes an encourager and a supporter of those people. And some of them are strangers, and he doesn't even know who they are. He just knows the work that they're doing. And what John's trying to point out is that the work they're doing is hard. They've walked away from this idea of a regular paycheck. They're completely living off of the blessing of other believers. I'll tell you a little secret and why I think this passage is important for us as a church. We don't like to advertise at our church if I'm not going to be preaching. We don't like to advertise at a church if we have a different worship team leading worship besides our team, because we have found historically if we announce those things, attendance drops. People are like, we're used to Pastor Sean. You know, some strange guy come in. And just here's the deal. You guys are addicted to me. Right? Might as well face it. You're addicted to Sean. So we'll have people that'll like go to our church for years and they leave town and they're like, oh, I'm never going to find another church. Yeah, you will. Addiction wears off if you separate yourself from the drug for a while. You're going to go find another church and you're going to be like, wow, this pastor's way funnier than my pastor. Wow, this pastor's way godlier than Pastor Sean. It's going to be okay, but sometimes we're just so used to everything being the same that when you say, oh man, it's going to be different next week, people are like, oh, okay. So we just don't even announce it when we have people coming through, because for whatever reason, some folks just won't show up. It's kind of a sad thing. In fact, it should be different. Instead, we should look at it as an opportunity to support another ministry, to be a fellow worker with them, that my attendance to hear that traveling pastor or that traveling group is not so much about me being entertained or instructed by them, but instead me joining with them in their gospel ministry to the world. Now that's cool, if you can think of it in those terms. But if you think of it in consumer terms, like, I paid my tithe, I want the good preacher. I want first string, right? That's backwards thinking. It's somewhat of a selfish way to think about it. He's setting up there the example, though, is Gaius. Gaius is the example. He welcomes them, even if they're strangers to him. He loves them. He provides for them. He cares for them. And in doing so, he becomes a fellow worker with Jesus Christ, with the truth. Building up the kingdom of God, being involved in missions without having to go anywhere. He's saying, man, it's so cool how you join their team when they come through your town. You don't even have to leave town to do it. You financially invest in them. You pray for them. You offer them hospitality, a place to stay. We have folks in our church that anytime there's somebody traveling through like that, we just have a list of people we know to call, because every time we've called them, they say yes. And they just have strangers just come to their home. And they're just trusting that I know these people or something. I don't know. They saw our website. They're like, hey, cool, City of Cheyenne, let's go there. But they're just trusting. They're inviting people into their home. They're taking a chance so that they can be a part of the work of the gospel. It's a cool thing. Now we get to the baloney. Verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And here's where it gets a little awkward reading somebody else's mail. Diotrephes just got called out, and his name is recorded for all history to be the bad example in the kingdom of God. Ouch. John basically says two things about Diotrephes' character. He loves to be first. He's the example of evil. That's pretty harsh. It's this pride. It's this selfish view of things. He wants to be number one. He wants to have all the attention. It seems as if he probably had some position of authority within the local church there. And that when these traveling ministries would come through, he would reject them and tell them that they couldn't be a part of their church. They couldn't be involved in the ministry of their church. He was chasing them off, basically. And he's doing it not because he's worried about their doctrinal stance. He's worried that they might be better than him. He's worried that they might get more famous than him. You see the issue. You see the pride and the arrogance coming through. I view it in this sense. Siri just started quoting me. Good thing my volume was down. That was weird. I'm looking at my iPad and my words are just showing up. I'm like, whoa, it's magic. Oh, Siri always wants to be first. Okay, so here's how I'm viewing Diotrephes. He's kind of a little like megalomaniac, like this little dictator who's in charge of this church. And he's chasing people away from the church who want to be a part of it, who want to help out in the ministry. And if anybody helps them, he's kicking them out of the church. This is what we call a self-cleaning oven, right? Like that church is not going to be okay long term. He's destroying the church. The problem with it isn't that the church is going to die, though. The problem is the damage that he's doing to the people in the church while he's leading like this, while he's leading without love. Everything had to be about him. Everything had to be all about for his fame and for his glory. It lists out five things that John has a problem with here. Thing number one, John says, he does not accept what we say. John is one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, appointed by Jesus Christ to be a part of the foundation of the church. And Diotrephes goes, it's just John. We don't have to do what that guy says. That's pride. That's arrogance, right? Man. The second thing that he does, he takes it a step further. He unjustly accuses John and the other apostles with his wicked words. So now it's this false testimony. He's gossiping about, he's lying about the apostle John in order to lower John's reputation so Diotrephes can have a higher reputation. And again, this isn't based on doctrinal grounds. This is based on lies and deception, false accusations, and wicked words. The third thing that he does not receive the brethren. And he tells other people in church, you can't host them either. I don't know if you've ever been to a church that's told you you can't fellowship with other churches. That's messed up. That's just messed up. That's why we pray for a different church every single Sunday, so that we recognize we're one piece of the greater kingdom of God. We have to connect ourselves from that bigger picture. We have to see it from God's perspective. Man, if you have somebody whose church forbids you to fellowship with other believers. That's a scary thing. So scary, in fact, the fifth thing that John has against him is, if you do fellowship with these other believers, these traveling missionaries, these other brethren that are coming through, he'll kick you out of his church. And again, self-cleaning oven, that church is not going to last, right? That church is going to have some problems long-term. That's not the picture of servant leadership and love that we got from Jesus Christ. Jesus sacrificially loved. He was always truthful, but he sacrificially loved. He goes on to say there in verse 11, "Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." For us, he's setting it up as the reader where we can look at this now a couple thousand years later and go, wait a second, when I look at the scriptures, I'm looking for good examples and bad examples. Good example, Gaius. He welcomes the brethren. He invests in their missionary. He joins their team. He joins up with the work of God when he has the opportunity to. Bad example, Diotrephes. The self-focused, self-centered guy who doesn't see value in anybody else's kingdom work. Which one of those are you going to be more like? What's interesting, though, is what it says here is, as you imitate these two examples, you will demonstrate whether you are good or evil, whether you are of God or not of God. So beyond saying that this guy is evil, he's actually hinting, maybe even directly saying, that Diotrephes isn't even a saved guy. And the evidence is in the way that he walks, in the way that he acts in this world, that there's just no love for other believers in Jesus Christ. Well, let's get back to the good examples. Next up, we have this guy by the name of Demetrius. Nobody names their kid Diotrephes, but I actually literally know a Demetrius. We have a Demetrius in our church, so he's got a good testimony, right? Verse 12, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." So next up is Demetrius. Now, here's what I believe is happening here. I believe Demetrius is delivering the letter to Gaius, and that Demetrius is one of these sent out itinerant preachers, that he's been sent to this area by John to encourage the people in the faith. You have to understand what it was like back then. It's not like today. Like today, if a church wants to grow in their knowledge and understanding about Jesus Christ, they pick up the literal Bible. If they don't understand a term, they get on their computer and they Google it, and they can watch 457 sermons on that concept. That's not what John had. That's not what the people of that time had. What you had was John, who was with Jesus, investing in people that he would send out to these churches that had been planted very quickly, with leadership of guys who had very little experience just because they hadn't been around Jesus. They didn't have the written word like we do, the New Testament. They may not have even had their own copy of the Old Testament. It was probably just housed at the synagogue. We have so many things that they didn't have. So John would send these people out who knew the truth so that they could go to these various areas and encourage the churches there. But now you've got this guy, Diotrephes, not letting them speak. That's a danger to the whole Christian community in that town. So I believe Demetrius was sent with this letter of recommendation from John the Apostle, and instead of sending it to Diotrephes, the guy who apparently has some charge in this area, he sends it instead to somebody he knows will treat him right. He sends him to Gaius. So Diotrephes has a good testimony from everyone, from the truth itself, and John says, our testimony, the apostles' testimony, and you know our testimony is true. I just love how that all kind of plays together as he sends it out. This whole letter was somewhat of a setup, right? To get to the point where Demetrius would be welcomed in this city, wherever it may be. but also a setup for us now. We're a church, right? We have people all the time. We get contacts on a regular basis, people that want to come through our church and do something. Sometimes it's a very natural thing. Like they're just literally like, we're just going down I-80. We're going to be there. Would it be possible if you house us? Would it be possible if we present what we have going on? And so in those cases, it's a natural thing. Sometimes they're asking us to like bring them in specifically. Those things don't always work out for us as well. But as a church, how do we determine these things? How do we come up with these things? So what I tried to do is to take the principles of this book and come up with 5 items to help us as a church determine how it is we want to handle people when they come through as traveling missionaries. The first thing that I gather right from the beginning, really the first 2 things from this beginning here, and really in verse 6 is where I'm really gathering this from, is that we always want to provide a fair amount for anyone who comes to town. And we want to provide for them, not just while they're here, but as they go. That's that idea in verse 6. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So we want to provide for them financially in some way that's not just for what they did here, but to advance them as they go on to the next place. You see how those 2 things work together? It's not just a provision, but it's provision for what they're doing going forward. You're not paying them for a service that they did here. You're investing in their ministry as you send them out someplace else. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's not always easy to come to that conclusion, right? Like some guy just, and again, I'm telling you, this happens all the time. It's musicians more than anything that we get those more than anything. But a band will call and say, hey, we're going to be in your area. We want to rock your church, man. It's going to be awesome. And then you have this question like, well, okay, number one, if we bring them in, less people are going to show up. Because I can just tell you it's a band, which means it's going to be louder. And people don't want louder, right? Like, so it's going to be a whole thing. So we can't even tell the church about it until it happens. We have to trick you guys. And then we're thinking to ourselves, okay, we're getting like 30 minutes of worship. What does that really cost? Like if I'm just paying for 30 minutes of worship, or even if they do an hour-long concert, like if I work for an hour, I don't know, what do you get when you work for an hour? I'm going to pay these guys what? No, you have to think of it beyond that. You're actually investing in getting them there financially and moving them on to the next place, and that's like, well, that just doesn't seem like good money. That's just poor stewardship, right? Well, if you're only looking at it as a good or a service, they've offered me a good or a service, well, sure, you're not getting a good deal on your investment. If you look at it instead as I'm investing in this missionary as he goes out to do his work in the kingdom of God, then you don't feel so bad about paying for their airfare. Then you don't feel so bad about giving them gas money and a place to stay and food while they're here and food for the road. We just had this hip-hop band come through. I don't know how many of you guys got to enjoy that. I was dazzled. I know I look it, but I'm not really hip-hoppy. Left hip pops a little, I'm hip-poppy, but I am not hip-hoppy. I was impressed. I was actually impressed. I was impressed with the musicality of it all. I was impressed with the ministry side of it. But it was really cool as they came in. There wasn't just that there was some financial provision. And by the way, wasn't even most of the financial provision came from somebody outside our church. Somebody said, we're so interested in this that we're going to invest in it. So we didn't even have to barely invest much at all. But in addition to that, Karen Coleman, Dave plays drums, Karen plays flute sometimes, but Karen Coleman provided a spread of food for them that would feed an army, and it was amazing food. I was like, those people, they're going to want to come back, right? But man, we're sending them off, and it was so funny to listen to them talk. They're like, you mean it's not just pizza? We eat pizza every night, everywhere we go. They're like, yeah, we'll feed you, and they give you pizza. They're like, you're young, you love pizza. He's like, I'm young, but man, I'm just getting fatter and fatter on pizza. There's this amazing spread laid out for them as we could send them out. It was kind of a cool opportunity to be a part of that. We're invested in that ministry now. We're invested in the work. We're a fellow worker with them. We have to see it like that. That's the third thing. We have to see that we're co-workers with them in the gospel. Fourth thing, always get good testimonials. Just because somebody Googled churches in Cheyenne does not mean that they're any good at what they do. This is what I love about Demetrius. He received a good testimony from everyone. Everywhere he went, they're like, man, this guy's really good. And what I'm talking about is testimony to their character and the way that they do things. These guys do a good job. Just get that testimony. Just ask, where were you last? Okay, boop, 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 boop. Hey, how'd that go, right? Some of them actually will carry with them testimonies. The ones that are really smart, they will carry testimonies from your denomination. They'll be like, let's see, I'm going to a Baptist church. Where's all the Baptist churches we've been in the past? Let's get those testimonies so that they know that the Baptists like us. And so when they come to Calvary Chapel Cheyenne, they're like looking for all the Calvaries that they visited. Here's what this Calvary Chapel pastor said about us. That's a smart missionary. I want to join in his work. He knows what he's doing. He's thinking this through. But the other thing that I want to know, I want to get a statement of faith from them. I love that it was the testimony of everyone, but it's also a testimony of the truth itself. That what they're proclaiming, what they're teaching matches up with the truth of the gospel. You want to check those things out to see that they fit so that you don't end in a second John situation where you're doing this great job in this hospitality and you're investing in somebody. You just want to make sure that the person you're investing in is teaching the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you need to get down to every little point. I'm going to just be as honest as I can here. I could care less what their end time view is as long as Jesus is coming back. You can time that however you want. If they are believing in Jesus Christ for their eternity, I'm good, right? So I'm not asking for every little detail, but I want to know that they know the gospel, that what they're proclaiming about the gospel is true. I want to be associated. I want to be invested in that work. Well, anyway, let's finish this book up. I've probably said too much already. Verse 13, John says, I had many things to write to you, but Pastor Sean wouldn't have time to preach them all, so I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly. We will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends. Again, this great closing where he prays for their peace. Speaking of peace, next Sunday, we'll be doing our first Christmas message. Peace on earth is what we get through Jesus Christ. So if you want to read ahead, you can read ahead in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. But we have some cool stuff coming at the end of service. So I just want to set that up for you before I pray. I'm going to pray here in a minute. Then, as always, Doug will come out and lead us in worship while I change, so that we can have a baptism. So there'll be a video as well to go along with that baptism. But let's go ahead and spend just a moment in prayer, and then we will be prepared to see somebody be baptized. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the chance to teach your word, and I'm thankful that it's instructive to us. I'm thankful that the things that you were teaching 2,000 years ago still apply to the church today. I'm thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to emulate the good examples in Scripture. Father, one of those good examples is that we would pray for one another. So I want to pray for our church today, for those people that are in the room today here and in the sanctuary, those watching online, those that might watch in the future. Lord, I pray that they would prosper in all aspects of their life, that they would have good health, and most importantly, that they would prosper in their soul. And Father, that your peace would be with them. Father, I thank you that you have loved us, and I'm thankful that we can love one another. Father, help us to always be 100% loving and 100% truthful at the same time. Show us what that looks like in our life, individually, as we try to interact with other believers. Lord, help us to be fellow workers in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.